You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2000 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fifth class in a series given by Brother Maury Beal on the subject, Systematic Prophecy. This class is titled, The Last Days.
And I'm just putting this up just to remind us, just to have a look at it. The structure consists of the horizontal component in this display, going from Israel's negligence at one end through the whole gamut of the process by which they are restored finally to peace. In seven steps, as you remember. I added to that yesterday the notion of layers, and I gave as an example, not that I actually completed it very thoroughly, we seem to be a little askew here. Excuse me. Not sure that's going to help a lot either. Never mind. Oh well. I added to that the notion of layers and suggested to you that, for example, the prophet Joel, I just took that as an example, one layer there, another layer there, a third layer there, and I've suggested to you that these are the snapshots of which we have been speaking throughout the week, and that prophecy is just full of snapshots, and that in the snapshots you will not necessarily see every aspect of the structure revealed. It may be obscured partly from the point of view that the prophet had, that there is, for example, in Joel, a very clear difference between the first and the third snapshots. The first snapshot, when it starts in chapter 1, is about the effect on the people who are subject to the invasion. The third snapshot is exactly the same thing, except written from the point of view of the effect on the invader, the one who does the invading. And if you look carefully, you will find there are similarities which link them, like the sun darkened and the moon not giving its light. And that's a common point which you'll find in all three layers and so on. Then we went on to, somewhat whimsically, and yet in a kind of a serious way, look at the structure of Revelation. And here, I haven't got room, and one or two were perhaps a little perplexed by this, I didn't have room to set out the seven elements of the structure, and I've just shown it as a continuum, which runs from left to right. And the continuum is suggested by the shading there, you see, as you go from dark to light. But the seven steps can be identified as in as much as they're present. Maybe in that particular snapshot they're not all there. For example, the first one only shows the last stage. And I've identified the layers simply by saying, well, where do we get to the peace part? And where do we see the oppression beginning or the negligence? And the divisions are just suggested naturally as you read through it. And you just draw a line after chapter 5 and lo and behold, you begin in with iniquity and horsemen punishing and so on, you see, and you work your way through to the faithful are sealed and given the kingdom. Once again, you're at the peace end of the spectrum, and you start again. And it's a simple thing. And you don't find every element of the structure present, but you are able to identify what's going on just simply by looking at what's happening. And you know, well, this is the tribulation part of it, you see. And there are other parts in the middle. And this colour code here is not particularly significant. It's just, I've just chosen different colours to help you to separate the pieces a little bit. That's all. All right. So that's interesting. And you find that this is held up everywhere. Here's the apocalyptic part of Zechariah's prophecy. And you find it surprisingly similar. And you find that in this case there are eight prophecies, whereas in Revelation there are seven. Seven layers in Revelation of the same thing. Seven snapshots of the same events in Revelation. That's what it seems to me that we should be looking at. All right? Now today what I would like to do, I've got an impossible task. I've got to shrink together and squash together two sessions. And its overall title is The Last Days. What we're going to do is we're going to break into the last times, effectively, and look at the portion which the Lord Jesus Christ has pointed out to us. When you see the abomination of desolation stand where it ought not, and Then there will be a time of trouble such as never was. And we're going to start in here, the last days begin there. We talk about the last days as though we've been in them for the last 50 years. The last days is a technical term in scriptures, and it's speaking of a particular number of days, as we shall see. The last days haven't actually begun yet, in a technical sense. I agree that the last days have begun in a general way, but in the sense that scripture uses that phrase, then they haven't begun as yet. And you can pretty soon satisfy yourself if you make a list of all the ways in which last days is used from a concordance and just look to see what they say. And you'll see that the last days haven't actually begun yet. Neither have the times of the Gentiles begun yet. That's a specific time. But we're going to start in here for the last layer, where all the snapshots come together and have their final fulfillment. And we're just going to work through to the period of peace at the end. And I prepared a chart to summarise this, and it's going to need a bit of explanation, and you'll find it helpful if you get the notes to read the notes alongside this, because I won't have time this morning to say everything that's relevant or necessary on this. Here's a summary of the last days, and I'm asserting this at this level. There is an attempt to justify it in more detail in the notes. Basically, the whole thing about the last snapshot is that it's, like the other structured things, a slice of time. It starts someplace and it finishes someplace. And there are really one, two, three, four time periods which are given in the book of Revelation and in Daniel, which set this out. And what I've done in this is to set up a timeline which starts there and runs along. And this timeline has got some features. The features are the days, which are picked out. Day zero, of course, if, you've got to have a zero in any system. Day 1260, day 1290, day 1335, day 2300. Okay? And the last days last for 2300 days, like that. Now, of course, with these divisions, with these particular days marked out, day 1260, for example, applies here. 1290 is 30 days later. 1335 is another 45 days. And then you've got 965 days in this interval here. These breaks in the continuum imply intervals between them. As I've just said, from 0 to 1260 is 1260 days. Between 1260 and 1290 there's 30 days. And the question is, what's happening in these intervals? And so at the above the timeline, here are the days set out and specified and the references to go with them. Below it, the intervals and what's happening in those intervals. Now, this is the most helpful way that I can present this kind of idea. Now, let's just work through this and we'll just appeal to a few things outside it as we go along. Day zero. What do we know about day zero? Well, all through the week, what we've been seeing here, there, and everywhere is that a Jewish temple is profaned, the continual daily sacrifice is cut off, and the abomination of desolation is set up. And in this little box, I've managed to squeeze Matthew 24:15, Daniel 11:31, Daniel 12:11, Daniel 8:11-13, Daniel 9:27, which all speak of this. And it's fairly clear that this is the beginning of the last days, if we just pursue that and other parallels besides. These are the common elements that we've discovered. Now, this is the point at which the northern invader comes into the land and he takes control. He takes control out of the hands of the Jewish people and he marches into the temple and he does something like what Antiochus Epiphanes did. I don't know exactly what he's going to do. It doesn't say. But one thing's for sure, you will see it and it will be recognizable, because Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the holy place, then flee, because there will be a time of trouble such as never was. And that, I will show you in a separate issue, is defined by seven prophecies which hold hands and lock solid in a ring. And I'll show you a chart in a minute to discuss that. Time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation to that same time. And at that time, your people will be delivered. Everyone who is written in the book and the resurrection and so on will follow after that. Now, the thing about this time of trouble is that it's such as never was. And it's applied to the Jews. It may be trouble for others outside, because a conflagration of this sort in the Middle East is sure to have its ramifications elsewhere. But in saying that, I have just speculated. In saying that it has effects elsewhere, I have speculated. For Scripture, as far as I can tell, is silent about the effect of this time of trouble on the rest of the world. We have made it, in our wisdom, a kind of a European thing. Let's be clear, the prophecy is about Israel, and it's Israel's experience. Nevertheless, having said this, this is one period of trouble. I mean, you think of the Jews' history. What happened to them in the Second World War in Hitler's Germany? And this is a time of trouble such as it never was? I mean, it boggles the mind that the Jews should experience more trouble than they already have. And Jesus' comment is, those days have to be cut short. For if those days are not cut short, there should no flesh be saved. It's that bad. And he comes back, remember his words, immediately after the tribulation. In other words, his coming is the process by which this tribulation is cut short. And that's clearly at day 1260, as I will show separately as a separate issue. I just want you to get the overview of this before we look at the pieces in more detail. And what happens is that the Lord Jesus Christ comes with a host of angels. And we have this fiction, I'm sorry, I have to say it's a fiction, that the saints go out and fight against the northern invader. The scriptures are perfectly clear, and all you've got to do is read it. You've read every one of these passages 100 times. Just read it. What does it say? It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. And if you read the rest of that, he will start separating things, sorting things out. The Lord and the angels, right? Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The angels come as aids to the establishment of the kingdom. And when the kingdom is established, naturally, we join their ranks, in a sense, and go on to greater things. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Matthew 13:49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now, let's be clear about who's doing this. I mean, the idea that we're going to do it is based on about 3 passages in the Old Testament, which are capable of about 6 meanings, but which have... The argument you'll find with respect to Brother Thomas and Elpis Israel is based at bottom on a misunderstanding of a passage in Jeremiah 51. And I can show you that if you're interested. The whole argument about the March of the Rainbowed Angel and so on is based on a misunderstanding of a passage in Jeremiah. And there's a bit more to it than just that, but we need to face this, brothers and sisters, and think clearly about it, and just read what it says. That's all I'm appealing to you to do. We don't have to be smart or do anything clever with this, just read it. You know, maybe I wax a little too lyrical on that, but I feel kind of frustrated sometimes, you know. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. So here he is, he's coming back, and Zechariah says he comes to save the tents of Judah first. Why? Because if he didn't, the tents of Judah would be wiped out. That's why. As he said, those days have got to be cut short. So he comes back to stop it. And he brings a whole bunch of angels. Hey, how do you like my angels there? Aren't they nice angels? The original ones had wings, and I figured that I should take the wings off, and so I used my computer to remove their wings. So these angels have had their wings plucked. I did that for you. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Do you know what an archangel is? It's the chief angel. Right, that's the significance of it. He's the leader. He is the captain of the Lord's host, and he's coming back now to deliver the Lord's host on the earth. That is the people of God. The Lord of hosts, plural. He brings his host from heaven, that's one host, to save his other host on the earth, and then he becomes the Lord of hosts in the final analysis. Hey. It's nice, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful to just read what it says and follow it? It's exciting stuff, really. And the excitement is just in following the word, you know. Okay, he comes with the trump of God, the dead of Christ shall rise first. Now, that has to be read in the context of what he's talking about. He's talking about death and resurrection of saints. The dead in Christ will rise first. Doesn't mean that that's the first thing he does. It means that the dead in Christ will rise first of those who are alive, and that, you know, they'll be raised from the dead first, you know. So there you go, 1260 days, and the return of the Lord with the angels at day 1260. What does he do then? It's interesting that Daniel says from the time that the daily sacrifice is cut off and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. Okay, what happens on day 1290? He doesn't say. And he doesn't say what happens in the interval between 1260 and 1290. Now I'm going to appeal to the structure. What has to happen when he comes back? We've already answered the question. Clearly, he's got to stop the extermination that is going on in the land due to the time of trouble, such as never was. This is the time of the Battle of Armageddon. 30 days is set aside for it. And the Lord goes around and there is blood to the horses' bridles. Just pursuing the structure. A suggestion. I can't say any more about it than that because Daniel, as far as I'm aware, is silent on the subject and doesn't say about day 1290. What he does say is this, however. Blessed is he that waits and comes to day 1335. And I just follow Brother Thomas in that. Day 1335, Brother Thomas says, is the day in which this mortal puts on immortality. So the question is, what happens at day 1290? Is the day in which Isaiah 63 is fulfilled, when the Lord comes out of Edom with his garments dyed red, and one says, how did you get your garments dyed like this? And he says, I was treading the winepress, and I was treading it alone, and of the people there was none with me. So we don't go out and fight with the Lord to deal with the northern invader, because there were none with him, he says in Isaiah 63. And I trod the winepress. And you go into Revelation 14 and thereabouts, and he's treading the winepress outside the city, and there's blood to the horses' bridles. Right? Well, we'll see it happen. But we're not participants at that point. And then he will send his angels into the four corners of the earth, and he will gather the elect to the judgment, wherever it will be. Frankly, I don't buy the Sinai thing, but that's just a minor point. Who cares, bottom line? The Lord's going to take us to the judgment, and we will be with the Lord. And that is the great thing, isn't it? Fantastic notion. And the judgment is set. And I got a whimsical little approach to this. There's a prophecy in Daniel 7 that talks about the judgment is set, and the Ancient of Days is sitting in judgment. The books are opened and judgment is set. Do you remember that? Daniel chapter 7. You can look it up if you want and follow it. I'm just going to do it off the top of my head. And you can see that the top of my head is fairly empty. That might not be a terribly profitable exercise. But it says that thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. You've got two groups there, apparently. I mean, we can run them together and say they're 1,000 thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 if you want. And by the way, those are not the exact numbers in the original Hebrew, but the point is made. There are two groups. Who's ministering? Why, the angels that came back with him. They're helping him in the process of judgment. I'm suggesting. Now, this is a suggestion. It's a hypothesis. You can toss it right out if you like. I don't mind. It's a nice little picture, right? And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now, you don't sit in a seat when you're at judgment. You just stand, right? And the ministers are helping the Lord in the process of judgment. You got it? Now, look at the picture. Thousands ministered. That's millions of angels ministering. 10,000 times 10,000, order of magnitude, hundreds of millions, stand for judgment. That gives each angel a caseload of about 100, doesn't it? Millions of angels, hundreds of millions of those being judged. Caseload of 100. 45 days to do it, 2.5 cases a day. Can it be done? There you go. Nice little picture, eh? You like that? Take it away and think about it. Toss it out if you don't. I don't mind. 45 days seems to me resurrection and judgment for the saints. And there are some references there about that process. Then to the 2,300 days, 965 days, the temple of the kingdom is constructed, Ezekiel 40 to 48 and Isaiah 60. And during this time, Isaiah 60 is fulfilled. The dromedaries of Midian come over the hills, bearing the wealth of the Gentiles. The desire of the nations that Haggai talks about, those things are being fulfilled. Reparations are being made. And the Gentiles bring back the captives that they took during the period of trouble over here, selling a girl for a harlot or something of that sort. Do you remember those figures? Okay? And reparations are made. And the temple of Ezekiel's prophecy is established. And on day 2,300, this is not the same temple, of course, but the temple was desecrated back here on day zero. The daily sacrifice was cut off. Day 2,300, the new temple is consecrated and the sacrifices resume. Now, we've got two things to do this morning. I can't leave it just to the notes. Two things at least I've got to do. Number one, I've said days all along, and you could tell from the way in which I've been speaking that I mean days. Now, the interesting thing about this is that you can prove, and we're talking about rock-solid concrete stuff, that it is days that are intended. Very interesting matter. You see how all of these periods all have this common starting point and different drop-off points as you go through, and the overall period is 2,300 of these units. Now, the usual word for day in Hebrew, as you well know, is yom. And it means, the same as in English, three things, depending on the context. It can mean day, as that we look out there and we see it's day, as against night, right? So periods of light, 12 hours in that out of a portion of a day. It can mean a 24-hour period, that is from midnight to midnight, that is a day, as complete 24-hour day. Or it can mean just a period, as, for example, the day of the Triffids, or the day of small things, or, you know, that sort of thing. And you've really got to determine from the context which is which. And if the word yom had been used in all of these here, we wouldn't know, and we would be forced to guess. But at the critical point, the 2,300 days, you will find a contrived word which doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible, and it's not yom. Unto 2,300 Erev Boker, I can't pronounce Hebrew, I don't pretend to. It means evening mornings. These are the special words which are used of the continual daily burnt offering. There are 2,300 evening mornings in the interruption of the daily sacrifice. The daily sacrifice is taken away at day zero. There are 2,300 evening morning cycles missing before the temple is restored. We read it the other day in Daniel chapter 8. And it's very specific. After 2,300 evening mornings, then the sanctuary will be cleansed, and implicitly the evening morning cycles will begin again. Now, to my mind, brothers and sisters, that leaves a probability of zero in the... and John's probably going to look at me and say, probability zero is a very small probability. What I'm saying, it's going to be certain. It is certain, to my mind, that we are talking about a day for a day. These are 24-hour periods, right? 24 hours. Day for a year cannot be justified. All right? Now, I'm coming out strongly there. I don't want to offend anybody, but I just want to make it clear. We are talking about days. And it's based on Daniel 8:14. And that peculiar word, which you won't find anywhere else. It's a hyphenated word. Don't find it anywhere in the scriptures. You find Erib and you find Boker. But you don't find Erib Boker with a hyphen in the middle of it. Anywhere in scripture. And it's done so that all we have to do is read it and follow it. Just go with the flow. That's it. That's one of the important things that needs to be said. And I think, you know, all I've done here is recreate this from the argument of structure, followed it through, and then found that it explains itself as we go along. And I don't think I've had to do anything very radical with this. You could throw away my little whimsy based on Daniel 7 and the judgment. I'm not fussed about that. I'm not going to make an issue about that. But it kind of seems reasonable to me, having said that. But what's reasonable to me is not important. Now here's the other chart, and this one just majors on the 1260 days. The original of that was circular, and circle is a better figure for it than the ellipse. The only thing is that the pieces of paper on which I have to draw these charts are rectangular, and you can fit a bigger ellipse into it than you can a circle. And I wanted to make the writing as big as possible so it could be readable. Nothing under 18 point on my slides, and even that's a bit small. You can start in here and work your way around the circle. And these seven prophecies which define this period of trouble, the time of trouble such as never was, just lock hands. And I just want to quickly go through this with you. And once again, there's a more rigorous, well, rigorous is a strong word too, there's a more thorough discussion of it in the notes. I've written several pages of discussion on this in the notes, and you might find it helpful to just look at this chart sometime, if you're interested, of course, at a quiet time, and read through the notes alongside it and say, I see where he got that from. Basically, what happened here was that I discovered by accident that there are seven prophecies defining the time of trouble such as never was. I didn't know that until I read it and then just wrote them down on a piece of paper. And just by chance, I wrote them down so that two or three of them, it was a vertical list, of course, two or three of them had similar figures in them. And I thought, well, you know, principles of parallelism tie these two adjacent prophecies together. And then I looked around and I thought, well, now if I move this one up there and put him in there, and shift that guy there and put it there, then I can carry that through, you see? And I got the first one, and that linked with the next, and that linked with the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. Oh, that's nice. Then I looked and I found the top one linked with the bottom one. So I picked the whole lot up and twisted it around into a circle. And there it is. Now look, see how this works, and see if you don't get as much fun out of it as I did. I still get fun out of it. I did this about 15 years ago, and I still get fun out of it. Look at it. Let's start at the top. Seems a reasonable place. Daniel 12:7. What does it say? It says, the king of the north is to scatter the power of the holy people Israel for 3.5 times. That's what it says. You look it up if you want. Daniel 12:7. That's what it says. Now, let's go to the neighboring one. We'll go around anti-clockwise. Daniel 7:25 says, the little horn blasphemes God, wears out the saints who are given into his hands for 3.5 times. Now, can you see the parallelism there? First of all, the same time period, 3.5 times, whatever that is. And secondly, scattering the power of the holy people, wearing out the saints. Are these not the same thing? And so they are connected by subject matter and time period. across the barrier between them. Leaving aside everything else that is in the context and just picking this feature up. Now, we'll work around a little bit. We already discovered that Daniel 7:25, the little horn, is highly parallel to the beast in Revelation 13. What do we learn about the beast in Revelation 13? Well, Revelation 13:5 says this. It says, "The beast blasphemes God's name and tabernacle, makes war, and overcomes the saints for 42 months. Well, the beast is doing the same thing as a little horn. We already knew that by parallelism. It's true that it's no longer 3.5 times, it's now become 42 months, but maybe that needs a little investigation. So they're connected by subject matter. Going on, Revelation 11:2, Jerusalem is trodden down of the Gentiles. This is the times of the Gentiles for 42 months. Now, treading down Jerusalem is what the time of trouble is all about. And so here is the beast blaspheming God's name and tabernacle. Where do you find the tabernacle? Why, in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem is trodden down for 42 months. Once again, we got the 42 months and the 42 months. So they connected by time period. Treading down Jerusalem, pretty much like making war and overcoming saints and blaspheming God's name and tabernacle. It looks like a pretty good fit to me. And then if we go across to the next verse, they're right next to each other. During the time that the Jerusalem is trodden down, the two witnesses, who maybe Elijah himself, maybe Moses and Elijah, maybe the law and the prophets. The discussion's in the notes, but basically it comes to this. The two witnesses have power to bring plagues on the earth, which is what Moses did, remember? And they also had power to stop the rain during the period of their ministry. And you know that there are two passages in the New Testament, not in prophecy, but in James and somewhere else. 3.5 years Elijah stopped the rain. All right? Do you remember that? He said, unless I say, it won't rain. And so the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, maybe the law and the prophets will speak. Finally, when the people are driven to their extremity, they will turn back to their roots and the law and the prophets, and it will prepare them, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. I'm not going to, you know, even venture a more solid opinion than that. It might be Elijah, the work of Elijah. It might be Moses and Elijah, or a couple of representatives, a priest and a prophet who the Lord raises up. It might be all kinds of things. It might just be the law and the prophets themselves, the book, you know, leading them back. Don't know, but they testify for 1260 days. And they're right there in the context, so they're connected by context. All right? We go around the circle. Revelation 12:6, the woman is protected from the dragon for 1260 days. No doubt about it, the dragon in Revelation is a symbol for sin. It's the abstract sin. The woman is being attacked by powers that are motivated by sin. It's the dragon who is responsible for all of this, and the woman, it seems to me, clearly is the righteous remnant in Israel. And she flees into the wilderness, and she's protected for 1260 days. Of course, there's another woman in Revelation 2, and she's not protected, and she's very much in line, on the beast. The beast is carrying her around and that sort of thing, and it seems to me that probably the most likely explanation of that is that it is the unrighteous portion of Israel that is talked about there. A woman is used in Old Testament prophecy always as a symbol of Israel. Not only Israel, I agree, but this is an Israeli prophecy, and I think it's likely that we should at least begin looking for a solution, just keep our eyes open and watch for it and see how it might work out. I'm not insisting on it, doesn't matter. But here you have the woman is protected from the dragon for 1260 days, and this woman is rather particular, as you'll remember, because it's out of her that the Son of Man is born, not only him. He who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's also us. And so, because that comment in Revelation 2, we have been given power, or will be given power, to rule the nations with a rod of iron alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that. Okay? That's 12:6 of Revelation. 12:14, here the woman, and I've suggested it's Israel's faithful remnant, is protected from the dragon for 3.5 years. The subject matter is exactly the same. 3.5 years is not quite 3.5 times, but it's close to it. And let's suppose that 3.5 years is equivalent roughly to 3.5 times. In which case we're right round the circle. Israel's faithful remnant is being persecuted by the dragon. The king of the north is scattering the power of the holy people. Back to subject matter and time period. And so these prophecies go around. You can start anywhere you like and go any way you like, clockwise or anti-clockwise. Doesn't matter. They're all the same. You see? So, this is the time of trouble, such as never was. There are 7 prophecies which lock it up. They sit in a circle with their hands linked. And it seems to me to be very difficult to break that cycle of prophecies. Kind of interesting that there are 7 of them. This is not contrived. There are 7 steps in the structure, and Revelation turns out to have 7 layers, snapshots. There are 7 of these prophecies in Daniel and Revelation which link up together. It's an interesting notion, isn't it? I'm not making any big thing about it. I just point it out and say, oh, it's interesting. You know. So let's just go back and finally discuss. Oh no, let's first of all do some deductions. If you just look for a moment at Revelation 12, 6 and 14. Start over here, 12, 6 and 14. The time period here is 3.5 years and 1260 days. All right? Now I'm suggesting that these are parallel. Okay? So 1260 days and 3.5 years, same time period, I'm suggesting, because of parallelism. Look at the top line in here. Revelation 12, 6 and 14 imply that 3.5 times are equal to 1260 days. Well, okay, if that's the case, then one time, and that should have inverted commas on it, is 360 days, or if you like, 12 months of 30 days. See, if you divide 1260 by 3.5, you'll get 360. And if you divide 360 by 12, you'll get 30 days. Now, a 30-day month is not a real month in anybody's calendar that I'm aware of. It may have been an ancient calendar of that that used a 30-day month. We don't use a 30-day month. The Jews didn't use a 30-day month. They had a 29.5-day month because they used the lunar calendar. And if you want to read a little bit more about that, I've got something in the notes. But there you go, this is a contrived thing in some respects. Some people say it's a Babylonian model. I can't really comment on that, I don't know. I haven't done enough reading on the subject because it didn't seem to me to be important enough. The issue here is that you can do that with these numbers. And just remember this, one times 360 days or 12 months of 30 days. Now let's go back and have a look at Daniel 7:25 and Revelation 13:5, that's over here on this side of the chart. And what that implies is that 42 months and 3.5 times are the same time period. Alright, so 3.5 times and 42 months implied there. Come back to this. Daniel 7:25, Revelation 13:5 imply that 3.5 times are equal to 42 months. Well, if that's the case, then one time is 12 months. Which kind of fits up to this here. You see, one time is 360 days, or 12 months of 30 days. Okay? And that's just got by dividing 42 by 3.5, you'll get 12. And then if we look at Revelation 11, 2 and 3, the two bottom ones here, it would imply that 42 months is equal to 1260 days. Well, if that's true, then it confirms our earlier deductions. Revelation 11, 2 and 3, down here, confirm these deductions. 42 months at 30 days per month equals a total of 1260. In other words, if you take 42 and 30 and multiply them together, you get 1260. I'm not playing with numbers here. I'm just illustrating that these are indeed consistent interpretations, and I think there's no news for most of us in these deductions. But the thing which really is exciting about this is that if all of this is true, then the parallels that we pursued are also confirmed. The king of the north in Daniel 12:7, which is one of the time prophecies, is the same as the little horn in Daniel 7:25, and we are justified in doing the snapshot thing. And the little horn of Daniel 7:25 is the same as the beast of Revelation 13:5. One of the major players in Revelation is reduced to some kind of order. And the order is simplicity. And, I hope you find that interesting and a little helpful. So let's just go back to our overall chart for today and consider it. Just look at the pattern again, thinking of the structure and thinking of what's happening. Here are our 1260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 times. This is the time of Judah's trouble, or Israel's trouble, Jeremiah 30. But she will be saved out of it. And the salvation comes for the people in the interval immediately following day 1260. And I believe fits into this 30-day interval there. It's very short. It doesn't take long for the Lord and his angels to clean up the invader in the land. So 30 days judgment on the nations. You'll notice that there's judgment here. Judgment on Israel in this period here. Do you remember the time of trouble is to call them to account for the errors of their ways. Judgment on Israel. Judgment on the nations. The Battle of Armageddon. Judgment on the saints in the 45 days immediately following, when the angels, now free of their duty, their task of cleaning up the land of the invader, gather together the elect. That's the next thing on the agenda. And at day 30 and 35, as I've suggested to you, seems to me, blessed is he that waits and comes to day 30 and 35, Daniel says. There's a blessing for those who wait. And the blessing, it would seem to me, is the blessing that we all seek. That this is mortal shall put on immortality. Kind of interesting little thing too. I'd like to suggest to you, Daniel 7:25 is the day of the judgment for us, where we're gathered. The Ancient of Days is on the throne. And I know that this argument is a little equivocal, and some people will maybe quite justified in taking it a different way. The Ancient of Days I picture as the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, hair like wool and fire around about, and he's on this throne, and the fire of judgment is present, and the judgment is set. And Daniel sees in his vision one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And I would suggest that this is the angels come out and they've tapped you on the shoulder and you are being gathered to the judgment throne in Daniel 7:25. And the judgment is set. And that's the picture that you get in Daniel 7. Then if you turn to Revelation 4 and 5... you'll find another view of that same thing. And there is the song of the redeemed. And they sing, "Thou art worthy to take the kingdom," and all the rest of it. And that great, it's the day after the judgment. And you can put Revelation 4 and 5 right after Daniel 7. Daniel 7 is the judgment with the angels assembled there to help. And then you go on the day after into the new position that you will have. Kind of a nice picture, really. And that's there. And then there's busy. It's kind of interesting. It follows the pattern that was set up in Israel. When Israel came out of Egypt and went to Sinai and set up the four-square encampment, what did they do first? Did they sort out where everybody was to encamp and get the military structure right? Did they figure out the system of taxes? No. Moses went up and down Mount Sinai 7 times and he got the law. And he got the pattern of the tabernacle, and they built the tabernacle, and they got the tabernacle in place, they established the priesthood, and then they saw to all the other mundane things of the kingdom. And that only took a few days. They up stumps and headed for the promised land. Well, it's probable that that's a pattern of what might happen here too, but I agree, I'm speculating. But it's an interesting speculation. All right, 965 days, the day the kingdom is constructed. The temple of the kingdom. Bringing you to day 2300, the end of the days. Daniel, go your way. You will stand in your lot at the end of the days. Now that's a specific time period, and I guess it means right there. day 2300, when the kingdom has really begun. Well, there you go, brothers and sisters, a small, just a little glimpse of some ideas which have excited me tremendously in the last 25 years and frustrated me out of my brain because nobody would listen. Any time I started on about this, I say, well, you know, we've got to think about how we think about the word, the methodology we use. People would say, ah, come on, be quiet. We don't want to hear this stuff, you know. So it's been a wonderful experience for me, and I might say an emotional experience for me, as you would understand. To find people who at least sit still and listen for a while, and what? I just thank you for it. It's been great. Coral and I have just had a wonderful time here at Manuka. We love you all, and we ask for God's blessing on you. As we go our separate ways, as inevitably we must, we will take you with us in our hearts. Thanks for your patience and your love shown to us in so many ways. Thank you.